This message was recorded February 12, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now, if you have your Bibles, you'll turn to Ephesians and the first chapter as we pick back up with our study. Paul gave testimony regarding the source of his salvation. In Galatians 1:15, he said this, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." When he says separated me from my mother's womb, it's a veiled way of speaking of God's election, that He was elected. But then he connects with that God's grace. So you have those two things that he points to when he gives his testimony, telling how he came to know Christ. So as we sail through this first chapter of Ephesians, it is with grace providing wind to our canvas. So I'm going to read again verses 1 through 4, and we'll take up our thought in verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then this verse, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. All right, let's stop there. Verse 3 through 14 is a doxology. You could say it's one sentence, but it's really just a long series of phrases connected together that are expressing different truths and very cohesive, very intelligent way of writing, but it's not a way that we would write. If you wrote a sentence like that in most any place, you would get an F for your being redundant. But we're not going to give Paul an F here for what he has written to us. But I want you to look in verse number 3, and there is a word that is repeated here, different forms, two different forms. But you see the word blessed that begins that verse. And then in the middle of the verse, you see the word blessed again. And then you see the word blessings. All of those come from the same word, eulogio, and it means a good word or a blessing or a doxology. So what he begins to do in verses 3 through 14 is tell us why we ought to bless God. Why is it that we ought to bless God? So the very first thing that he mentions is what? Because He hath chosen us. That's what it is. According as or because He has chosen us. So I'm going to give you a definition of election. It's going to have six different parts to it. There's more that could be said. I'm not exhausting the subject, but I'm going to give you a definition. If you want to write these down as we go along, you will see it in these verses. So election, first of all, is what praises God. According as, if you looked at it in the Greek language, is kathos. And it's what's called a causal conjunction. So because. And it's a causal conjunction that tells us what he is saying in verse 4 and 5. So put that word before verse 4, because he hath chosen us. Also before verse 5, because he has predestinated us. Those two thoughts go together. Those are parallels. I'll talk about them again. We're not going to get to predestination today. We're talking about election. But it's because he hath chosen us. And these two truths, understood and hated by the world of believers, even when they understand it, they hate it all the more. So if that gentleman were to take this message to that free will congregation, they would hate it. If you took it to the congregation that even preached sovereignty, but they don't want God's people to be saved at the cross, they would hate it. But this election here is the very principal reason for praise. He hath chosen us. Now think of what Paul did. Exploring this beautiful truth that Paul went past all the temporal blessings that we have, air to breathe, water to drink, food to eat, loved ones. Are you thankful for your loved ones? I'm surely thankful for my loved ones. Paul didn't mention them, though. He went past them. He went past daily providence and preservation. That is, that God is saving us and keeping us. He went past that. He went past the effectual call of grace. For me, it was in my 30s. But he went on past that. Went on backwards. He went on past the cross, where we were redeemed and where we were justified. In fact, he went all the way back to something that took place in eternity before time, chosen. And he says, because we were chosen, we ought to bless God. That's the first thing. So election is what praises God. So men hate it, but in Paul's language, it's what praises God. And in our language, it's what praises God. Here's the second part to my definition. Not only is election what praises God, it's what God did as he hath chosen. Now, in that one word, chosen, is implicit he. And that word is a very simple word. Don't make it hard. It's a very simple word. Eklego is the Greek word. It's a little different form here, but it's the same word. And lego is a word which means to call or to speak something, lego. And ek is out, so it's to speak out or to call out. It's to choose out. It's to select out. It is to choose one or more from a larger number. Now, you practice election every day. You decide what time to get up. Some of you have to set a clock. I don't set a clock. I just wake up almost every morning. I wake up just almost before 5 o'clock. I don't set a clock. I just do it. But if you need to set a clock, you do it. But you decide what time you want to get up. I wish I could tell myself to sleep till 7 and I'd sleep till 7, but I can't. I still wake up at 5. If I tell myself 7, I still wake up at 5. So it's not a matter of me being smart and telling myself. It's just what I do. And it's a habit. But I've decided to do that. I decide what I'm going to eat in the morning. So do you. I decide which shirt, which pants, which shoes I'm going to put on. I decide how I'm going to treat people as I go through the day. Some of them, I want to be mean to them, to tell you the truth. But I tell myself, no, you need to be nice to them. So I talk to myself as you talk to yourself, and you make decisions. You elect things every day. He is implicit in the verb. It is what God did. Also about this verb, it is an aorist tense verb, another one of those point action verbs. And it is an aorist tense verb that speaks of what God did sometime in eternity, but it's not a time, because you can't speak of time in eternity. So we can't say there was a time when God elected. We don't really have language for it, because you and I are limited by time and God is not. But we know that it was something that God did. So this aorist tense that is called a constative aorist looks back at what God did to have a people. It's sort of like a snapshot of what God did. Not a wide-angle lens, not long distance, but a snapshot. So when you take selfies, I've never taken a selfie. It seems like a ridiculous thing to me. But when you take a selfie, you're taking a snapshot. It's hard to imagine me taking a selfie, isn't it? But when you take a selfie, you're taking a snapshot. Well, this is a snapshot for us in time to see what God did in eternity. So that's why I say to you, election is what praises God. That's the first thing. And the second of all, it's what God did. It's not what man did, it's what God did. So that's why it says, he hath chosen. It's a good translated three words of that one word. He has chosen. Now, not only is it what praises God, not only is election what God did, but election is what God did for people. Look at it. According as he hath chosen, what's the next little word? Us. Hath chosen us. Again, you practice election every day, from what clothes you wear to what kind of automobile you drive to what you eat to what time you go to bed. You practice election. Now, some say that what God elected was a way. He elected a way for people to be saved. So I ask you, does your Bible reading as according as God hath chosen a way? Does it say that? No. It's us. And there's actually a pronoun there, hemos. So it's not a question. Paul put it in there on purpose. Us. And there are only three options. And that is that God elected by man's will alone. So God let you do the electing. The sinner has to let him into his life. Sinner has to let him into his heart. That is free will. That is uninfluenced will. But uninfluenced will, as I said to you in the first hour, is an impossibility. That is not even possible for a will to be uninfluenced. God is influenced toward holiness. He's holy. He can't stop being holy. God cannot lie. God cannot die. God cannot change. You and I are influenced naturally toward darkness. We naturally are liars. We come forth from the womb lying, it tells us. Scriptures tell us. So there's no such thing as free will. And yet, that's what men purport to others. That'd be one choice. Here's the second one, and that is it's a combination between God's will and man's will. So what that means is, in that view, God looked down through time, and he saw that, well, Billy Boy, he'll believe. But John Bill over here, he's not going to believe. Therefore, I'll elect him, but I won't elect him. So he looked down and he saw what they would do, and because they would believe, he elected them. That's what others believe. And then there's the scriptural view, and that is that God elected by his will alone, and that it was a free and sovereign choice. It was an exclusive election by grace. In other words, it was not incumbent upon God to elect anybody. He could have elected nobody. He could have saved Adam after he sinned and stopped there. He could have saved through Paul and stopped. But the fact is that God has elected a people from the foundation of the world, as we'll see, and that includes from the first man to the last man. Out of that, there will be a host of people. I don't hardly know how else to say it. But the scriptures are very clear. In Nehemiah, it says, Thou art the Lord God who did choose Abraham. Of Aaron, it says, He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. In Psalms, it says, He chose David, also his servant, from the sheepfolds. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not love us nor choose us because we were great in number or many people. We were just the fewest. We were nobody. Isaiah said of Christ, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. Christ is God's elect. It also says in Luke 9:35, Then a voice came from the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. In 3:25, God chose him and set him forth to be propitiation. We saw that last week. If Jesus did not save anyone, how could we say he is the Savior? But 3:25 of Romans, He is the satisfaction, He is the substitute, and He is the Savior of His people. But if He didn't substitute, didn't satisfy, didn't save, how can we say He is the Savior? He would be undeserving of the title. He's a potential Savior. He's a might-be Savior. He even is a would-be Savior, but not Savior. Arminian theology and Reformed theology alike say he saved no one in connection with his death. Some say he made salvation possible. Others say he made salvation guaranteed. But here's what the angel said, Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? That's his elect. Jesus said that he came to give his life a ransom for the many. Matthew 20:28. Who are the many? That's the elect. Jesus referred to the elect. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, few are chosen. The elected, he means. In 24:22, for the elect's sake, the days are shortened. 24:24, if it were possible, you would deceive the very elect. 8 verses down, God's angels shall gather his elect from the four winds. For the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen. Mark 14:20. Luke 18:7, shall not God avenge his own elect? Luke 6:13, he has chosen 12 and named them apostles. Jesus in John 6:70, have I not chosen you, the 12? 13:18, I know whom I have chosen. 15:16, you have not chosen me. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. 15:19, I have chosen you out of the world. Acts 1:2, the apostles whom he had chosen. In John 17:2, as many as thou hast given him. Who are the as many as? That's the elect. And then Jesus said in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Who is he praying for? The elect. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the elect's sake. In 2 Thessalonians, God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation. Election is unto salvation. Make no mistake about it. There is no salvation without it. It's unto salvation. How are the elect to behave themselves? Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What is the security of the elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul asked in Romans 8:33. And then he answers it. Nobody can. It's Christ that died. Jesus died for God's elect. Make no mistake about it. He did not die for the world. He did not pray for the world. He died for his elect. He prays for his elect. Chapter 8 of Romans opens up, his elect are under no condemnation. And it closes with, there is no separation. God chose those individuals and they became the corporate body that is called us. What is election? It's what praises God. It's what God did. It's what God did for people. Number 4, it's what God did for himself. You can't see it by looking at this in the English language, but it's a middle voice. Middle voices are difficult to translate, but it means it's what he did for himself. It's like what we saw last week in 3:25 of Romans. He set forth Christ for himself. And here he elected for himself. You see, he didn't elect us for our good. That's a little hard for us to accept. He didn't elect us for our good. He elected us for his own honor and glory. He elected us in order to demonstrate his grace. That's the closest that I can get to understanding why he chose anybody. But he did this electing for himself. In verse 6, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. In verse 7, it's according to the riches of his grace. In verse 12, that you should be to the praise of his glory. Is grace not the sweetest word in human language? Grace. Grace. And in Romans 11:5, he refers to the election of grace. No wonder that Paul put it together, because he believed if they understood election and they understood grace, they would understand how God saves sinners. Election is what praises God. It's what God did. It's what God did for people. It's what God did for himself. And it's what God did in Christ. What does it say here? Because he hath chosen us, what's the next two words? In him. In him. In is a word that does not imply movement, but implies placement. And it's in him, in the sphere of Christ. We don't really have a good way of understanding or translating that, but it's in the sphere of Christ. It's in union with Christ. And this phrase, in Christ, may be the most important phrase. It is certainly in this text, probably in the whole book of Ephesians, and maybe in the whole New Testament. In Christ. In him. Now, in this sphere, being in Christ cannot be separated from his eternal person in heaven, nor from his saving work upon earth. Because we know Jesus Christ in the Godhead by his person and his work as revealed in the New Testament. Yes, it's prophesied in the Old Testament, but it's fulfilled and demonstrated in the New Testament. In him. I read one source that there are as many as 164 occurrences of this phrase, in Christ, in the Lord, in Him. In Him is just a simple preposition, in, and a simple pronoun, Him. But if you understand what it means by in Him, you understand the gospel. God elected not outside of Christ, but in union with Christ. And anyone whom He elected, they will come to know God by Him. All right, I come to number six. It is what praises God, is what God did, it's what God did for people, it's what God did for Himself, it's what God did in Christ, it's what God did finally before time, before the foundation of the world. I'll tell you what this is in Greek. It is pro kataboles kosmou. Paul nailed it down tight when he gave those words. Before the foundation of the world, before there was time. You're talking to a neighbor. You tell your neighbor where you go to worship, and he says, I believe they preach election down there. I don't believe that. But you're smart. So you ask him, do you believe the Bible? He says, yes. So you ask him another question. Do you believe in the account of Noah and the flood? Of course I do. Well, do you know, you probably do, there were at least 1 billion people on the earth at that time. And even if I'm wrong, and it's just half of that, God saved only Noah and his little family, just 8 people, and the rest perished. That's election. Do you believe in the prophets? Sure, I believe in the prophets. Well, do you believe what Isaiah said? Sure, I believe what Isaiah said. Well, Isaiah recorded what God said, and God said, I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Beloved, if you believe the scriptures, you must believe in election. If you don't believe in election, stop saying you believe the scriptures, because you don't. It must be so common in the message of the preacher that it's as much as he preaches faith and hope and love. And it is not only by this one word, but we can't learn it without it. It is in the language of the Bible. How are we going to know the language of the scriptures if we don't believe and preach and teach and speak of God's election? Here are the apostles. Of Christ, the apostle Peter said he was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Of the elect, he said, you are a chosen generation. Of the church, John said, the church is the elect lady. The scriptures say Jesus saved God's elect in union with His work on the cross. But it begins with knowing for whom He died. He earned that righteousness. God gladly accepted it. He freely imputed that righteousness. And that righteousness to our account is what redeemed us. And it is what forgave us. And it is what justified us. We're going to see here in just a short bit before Him, all in connection with the obedience of Christ unto death at the cross, by the cross, through the cross. Whatever words you want to use, cut out one or two of them if you want to, but it's in union with what Christ did.